Now, the girls want to go and play some sport too. But of course, if you're the same age as me, you know that girls had to wear dresses. And I remember the rule was the headmistress of the school would get the girls to kneel, and the hem of their skirts had to touch the ground when they were kneeling. How do you play sport in that? Well, I watched to find out. Well, I might have been watching to watch the girls too. Right? But, you know, that's beside the point, isn't it? They used to reach between their legs to grab the hem of the skirt at the back, pull it through, lift it up and tuck it in their belt. Have you ever seen that? That's girding your loins. That's exactly what they used to do in Jesus' day, because men and women wore robes. And you can't run easily in a robe, so they would gird up their loins. That's what it means. Taking every hindrance out of the way so that you can be active. Now, prepare our minds for action. Gird up your minds for action. Wow. There's a couple of reasons for this. The very first one is so simple. How can we treat what he has done for us lightly? There's so much. He has done so much for us. We need to treat that seriously and be prepared to act on it. But the second thing is, we weren't saved just to sit around playing harps. And I know about you, but I'm really glad of that. I can't see myself as a harp player. We're called to do things. We're given a mission, or if you like, a commission. And we often refer to that commission as the Great Commission. Matthew Henry says, you have a journey to go, a race to run, a warfare to accomplish, and a great work to do. We got saved and the Lord didn't immediately take us to heaven. Isn't that interesting? He could have. We'd have no concern about, is this person saved or not? If they're still here, they're not saved yet. He could have taken us straight to heaven, but he didn't. He left us here and gave us a task to do. And that's why we need to be active and girding up our minds for that action. Now, Paul, with the exact same thought in mind, says this a number of different ways. In Acts 20, 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In Galatians 5, 7, he talks to the people of Galatia saying, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? In 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8, he tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We are called to be active, to do things. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but you can imagine what we're called to do. Let me illustrate one. I've got these weird socks on. On the foot, it's Big Bird. Yeah? Why am I wearing them? One of my grandchildren gave them to me for Christmas. One of my tasks is to help raise grandchildren. So it's not just all highfalutin, spiritual, theological stuff. It's really down-to-earth stuff. I have a wife who spent the last year sick when they discovered she had two small holes in her heart. Good news is the holes are repaired. She's getting better every day. It's really good. But part of my task is to help look after her. And part of her task is to look after me. When we get together like this, it's not just so that we can fill up a space. We're here because we're supposed to be there supporting each other. That's a part of the task. When it comes to the Great Commission, he tells us to go and take the gospel to all people and make disciples of all nations. That's a hard task, but it's ours. So there's so many things he's called us to do. Third thing I want to say is that we need to prepare our minds for action, because there are so many things that can stop us from finishing the race. So many things that can stop us from reaching the destination that's set for us, or from winning the battle and completing our God-given tasks. One of my wife's favourite verses is Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says this: therefore, oh, there's another one of those words, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Got the picture? We're called to run a race, fight a great battle. Whatever he calls us to do, our individual callings are very unique. If you're in the medical profession, part of your calling is to care for people, isn't it? If you're in the police force, isn't that the same thing? And if you're going to fulfill God's call on your life, you're going to be the best, most honest, ethical policeman you can possibly be. And go through every task, every occupation we may have, God has something to do with it. Okay, so let me follow through with that. I want to declare that, in my opinion, and you need to test that, of course, it's only my opinion, the greatest hindrance we face is not demonic. Oh, I certainly believe in the devil, but I'm not worried about him, because the Lord's the one that fights him. It's not human opposition. We will face that. There are more people persecuted for their faith today than throughout the rest of history combined. And every day, hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians are losing their life because of the faith. So human opposition is real, but that's not the biggest problem we face. I can remember as a young Christian saying to the Lord once, why don't you just make the devil physical? Because if the devil's standing in front of me, I can hit him. Well, that'd be great for my spirituality, wouldn't it? Not at all. But the thing is, spiritual enemies, yeah. Physical enemies, yeah. But they're not the greatest foe we face. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. And Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing created can separate us from that love. The greatest hindrance we face is not even sin that came through before. Sin is an issue. I think you'll agree with me there. We need to deal with that. But look, as believers, Romans 6:18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Sin's not the greatest enemy. I've just about wiped out everyone on the list now, haven't I? Except for one. The greatest hindrance we face is the human mind. So here's girding up the loins. Matthew Henry talks about girding up the loins, saying this: gather them, and he talks about thoughts and emotions, gather them in, restrain their extravagances, and that the strength and vigour of your minds be exerted in your duty, cordially choosing and loving and cheerfully obeying the word of the gospel. Kenneth Wust, in his commentary, says this: the Christian has the privilege of enjoying the wholesome mental atmosphere called Christian optimism and a carefree mind. Not a mind devoid of an appreciation of the seriousness of life and its responsibilities, but a mind not crippled by worry, fear, and their related mental attitudes. Christian optimism and a carefree mind. How often do you feel Christianly optimistic? How much of life is our mind carefree? What do you have to care about at the moment? We can make a list, can't we? There's always something on our mind. And that's why we spend so much time in prayer. Let's bring it to the Lord. Let's leave our burdens at the foot of the cross. But it's an issue that we have to deal with. If we don't leave them there, where do those burdens go? On our backs. And we carry them. Carry something that we were never designed or called to carry. So let me think about the sort of mental activity that could cripple us and impede our progress in our journey, our race, our warfare, and our labour. And I'm going to mention a few. Well, I've got six. Number one, that's a warning. That's how long you've got to wait. Okay, number one, worry. Ever worry. Have you laid there at night and your head just keeps circling around something that you're worried about and you don't get to sleep? And in the morning someone says, did you sleep well last night? And you lie. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. You were miserable all night because of worry. This is something that we all face at some point in time. When we were young, our worry might be, I've got an exam on Friday. That's a real worry, isn't it? When you get through that, you go to university, you've got to worry because there's an assignment due and whether you can get it done in time. Or you worry because will you ever find a partner in life? You worry, will you ever have children? And if you do, will they be good children? Then we get older, will our children find partners in life? And it goes on. Worry. And so the scripture is very clear, and it's fact. It's in the newsletter this week. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious, in other words, don't worry, about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry is normal. If you never worried about anything in your life, I don't know that you've been alive. It's normal. What should we do with our worry? Why not just take it to the Lord? That's something you have to gird up your mind to do. To take it to Him and leave it there. Worry. Number two, fear. Oh, I have some friends who philosophically declare that every major problem in life is hinged to fear. Fear of something. Will I make a fool of myself? If that's your fear, relax. Of course you will. We all do. In our own minds. What other fears? Fear of the future. What's going to happen in the future? My mother-in-law, who's almost 95, is living with us at the moment. And I watch a documentary about World War II. That's followed by the news. And her comment was, we've gone from one war to another war. And that's a really good reason to be concerned. We don't live in a very peaceful world, do we? Will there ever be, her question was, will there ever be peace on the earth? Well, yes. When the Prince of Peace returns, yes. But until then, no. Fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. King James, I think, says fear. But a spirit of power and of love. Depending on the version you use, sound mind, self-discipline, whatever term you want to use, but it's control. We've got fear. Let's take it to the one who pretends, who protects us from fear. Number three, jealousy. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Jealousy. Have you ever been jealous of somebody? Of course. Somebody who looks really nice and you'd like to look that nice too. Somebody who has the job that you really like to have. Somebody whose living condition is such that you would like to live like that. So they've got, you know, more money, more property, whatever, than you. Jealousy is an issue. We face it from time to time. I'm not saying it's something that controls us, but it's something that hinders us. Number four, hate. In Matthew 5:43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to love your enemy. No. Hate is very real. How do we deal with that? When you hate somebody, can you identify why? What is it that causes you to dislike them so intensely? It might be something that they have done against you. What are we called upon to do in that case? Forgive them. One of the best descriptions of unforgiveness I ever read was, unforgiveness is suffering for somebody else's sin. You haven't forgiven them? They don't care. It doesn't affect them at all. You're the only one who suffers for it. Let's put it aside and let the Lord deal with them. Many years ago, pastors face this sort of problem quite regularly, in the sense that people will say nasty things. Well, I had an old pastor say to me once, you've got to remember something about this. When you're a pastor of the church, at any given point in time, 10% of the people love you. 10% of the people hate you. And 80% of the people very rarely ever think about you. Because they've got their own things in life to do. I thought, okay, that puts it in perspective. It's only 10% of people have got to hate. That's not quite the solution. So I came to this place. If someone's going to leave my church, and, you know, we always try to justify where we're leaving. And it's much easier to justify leaving a church because we hate something that's happened there, rather than saying, well, I want to go to this other church because it's bigger, it's wealthier, it's got better facilities, it's closer to home, my relatives are there, whatever, you know. All sorts of valid reasons. That's fine. We tend to put down the place we're leaving. I often refer to that as the Aussie rules symptom, where you climb up somebody's back to get higher. So I thought, okay, how am I going to deal with that? Because that really hurts. And I thought, I know what the solution is here. You've got to forgive. But sometimes it's really hard to forgive when you see the same thing or that person again and again and again. It brings it back to you. What am I going to do? Because what I do is I'm remembering what they've said. There's the key. I need to forget what they've said. So I determined that I've got a pretty good memory. Recall's not so good, but I've got a good memory. But I've got to work on my forgettery. So if someone hurts me in some fashion, and I can't solve that issue by talking with them, let's forget it. Let's put it aside and not remember. And I got to be pretty good at that. My forgettery is not bad at all. Sometimes I have to write things down because my forgettery is overlapping into other areas of life. But I had a guy come up to me, and I hadn't seen him for years. I won't tell you his name in case you've run across him. And he said, I'm so glad you're here. I said, oh, yeah, me too. Thank you. It's good to see you. He said, I wanted to see you for a while to apologize. What do you want to apologize for? Well, I said some really nasty things about you. Did you? Well, don't tell me what you said. I don't want to remember that. But know this, I've forgotten it. And I genuinely had. I couldn't remember what is it. And we had the reestablishment of a healthy relationship by putting aside. Learn to forget. Learn to forgive. Not hate. Number 5, unforgiveness. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6. Do you remember what that's associated with? That's the Lord's Prayer. The same passage. Lord, here I am. I'm having real trouble forgiving this. Please help me. The Lord doesn't call us to be perfect. He calls us to obey. Help me to forgive this person. I know they're your son, but your son is a rotten so-and-so. Now, I'm not telling the Lord that. He knows their situation as much as he knows mine. And if I'm perfect, maybe I can demand perfection of others. But until then, I have to learn how to forgive. And number 6, the last one, impurity. Well, I'm going to have to just read this once. 1 Corinthians 6, 16 to 20. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Let me take that away, a little bit away from the sexual thing. That's just one example of impurity. Whatever you do, is the Holy Spirit with you? Does he ever leave you? A friend of mine used to say, don't speed, because when you speed, the Holy Spirit gets out of the car. What a stupid thought to say. No, when you're speeding, that's when the Holy Spirit particularly gets in the car, because you need as much help as you can get. No, he doesn't leave us. So whatever we do, he's with us. You got this picture? So if I punch somebody, that's the temple of the Holy Spirit punching somebody. That sort of messes up our thinking a little bit, doesn't it? Now, I've told you this before, but you'll probably forget, but when I was called up for military service, I sailed through recruit training. I'd done 5 years of military activity before that. So it was all good. Out in the rifle range, I was quite effective. I was a marksman on at least two different weapons. And this was during the time of the Vietnam War. And so most of us who were national servicemen would be sent to fight in a war. I'm a very young Christian at this stage. What do I do? I could disobey and go to prison for the next 3 or 5 years. But on the other hand, the scripture does say to obey the laws of the land. I could go to war, but I knew that if someone was attacking me, I would fight back. And because I was a good shot, I would kill them. I didn't want to do that. What am I going to do? I wasn't the only one. That was a base of about 2,000 guys. 40 of us used to meet regularly every week for a prayer meeting. And so we all prayed, Lord, give us direction. What should we do? And someone said to me one day, why don't you apply for a non-combatant role? So, you know, a medic, truck driver, military policeman. There's a whole bunch of roles where I may not have to actually shoot anybody. So we all started praying that way. A psych officer came up to me one day. He said, you're a qualified school teacher, aren't you? I said, yes. I want you to apply for the Education Corps. What happens in the Education Corps? Well, I don't want to jump too far ahead of the story. Of those 40 guys that met regularly, 39 asked for non-combatant status. Would you like to know how many of them got their status as non-combatant? 39. Wow. All of them that wanted it. That's got to be the Lord's intervention. So I did some tests that were necessary to go to the Education Corps. They sent me to Papua New Guinea to teach Papua New Guinea soldiers English, history, science. You know what's not in the list? Shooting people. I had a wonderful time. The Lord intervened all the way through, every step of the way. And 39 guys that wanted not to fight got that role. That's pretty amazing. You see, what we're doing is saying, that's an impure thing. I don't want to have to do that. There is such a thing as a just war. I understand that. I don't want to get into that debate. But so I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to shoot anybody. So, Lord, what do I do? He gave us the direction and he provided the way. That's just one of the six things that come from the mind. Is that making sense? Yeah? Now, the verb tense in that passage, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. It's a once-for-all effect. It's not something that you have to do on a regular basis. Prepare your minds for action, and when you've done it, it will apply in every area of life. One big testing point in time. A once-for-all decision to remove certain thoughts from residing in our minds. I'm not saying we're never going to be tempted, that they're never going to appear in our thinking again, but we're not giving room for them. Now, Martin Luther, you all know Martin Luther, right? Anyway, he said this, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Thoughts will come. That's normal. We don't have to give them a landing space. We don't have to put up with it. We can say once for all, no, I will not think about doing that. Now, we might have to do that for each event, but the decision is once for all. prepare our minds for action. Wow. All right. It goes on. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So I see four things there. And this is my conclusion now. Be self-controlled. This is a bit hard to follow, but self-control doesn't begin with self. Self-control begins in our surrender to the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to help us. And then that becomes our self-control. Does that make sense? It's a challenge, but let's do that. Let's be self-controlled. So picture yourself this afternoon. You're sitting in your lounge room, I don't know, reading a book. And at your close right or left hand, there's a box of chocolates. Will you eat one or one box? What's the solution? It's not to decide as you go through it. That's one. Oh, that was nice. That's two. Oh, let's make it three. Now, you're going to keep going. But before you start, you think, I will have four. Four chocolates. And that will be it. So what's the best thing to do? If it's a box, for example, take the four out, put them somewhere handy, put the lid on the box. Huh? Hide them, yes. Oh, dear, dear, dear. Make them available to my mother-in-law. That'll take care of them all. Now, the thing is, we set it in advance. That's where girding your mind for action, right there. And from that point on, the decisions that come, one, two, three, four, is easier than having the box open in front of you all day. Yeah? And think about any area where we need self-control at work. So that's for be self-controlled. Secondly, set your hope on God's grace. Oh, when we're talking about fear and worry, the thing that's the solution to that is being convinced that God is on our side. That he knows what he's doing. That he will allow certain things to take place, but he only goes so far. And if you forget that, read Job again. The Lord will allow certain things because we grow through the things that we suffer. That's true. But if we allow him to be Lord in our lives, he's still in control. He doesn't forget us, doesn't treat us like playthings. He's there for us. So we put in there, you're in control. My hope is set on your grace. And your grace will deliver me. Number three, refuse to be conformed to the old life. Yep. The old life before we knew the Lord. Sometimes we think about what it used to be like. Let me illustrate. Oh, it was some months ago now. Someone said, did you enjoy your time in the army? I said, yeah, I did. Would you have stayed? And that started my mind thinking. You see, they asked me to stay on. And they guaranteed, I was a sergeant. All right, so sort of low rank. But I was asked, would you sign on? If you sign on for another 5 years, we'll finish your degree for you. That is, we'll pay your way through uni. And we guarantee that in 5 years' time, you'll have the rank of major. That was a pretty big challenge. And I thought, well, I'd like to be a major. Yeah. Well, I get this nifty little crown on my shoulder here. Power over lowly sergeants. Sounds good. Should I do this? And I was really tempted. The pay was good. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And so what I felt the Lord told me to do was to just to be honest. So I had to fill out an application form. And one of the reasons, one of the questions was, why are you applying for this, whatever it was? Why are you applying for this? I thought, well, I've got to be honest. So I wrote in there, I'm applying for this role because I believe it is the Lord's will that I do so. Sounds fair, does it? Well, I thought it sounded fair. I got called up to the adjutant's office. He said, look, though, I'm just looking over your application. That's not really a military reason. No, but that's what's going in through my mind. Okay. Thank you for that. Denied. So I saw that that was God's grace. Closing a door. Now, I started thinking further. If I'd stayed in, I'd be on a good money, good rank. I'd retire at about 50 on a good pension. There's the positives. What's the other side? I would never have met Anne, my wife. Lauren, Christy and Joshua, our three children, would not exist. My 10 grandchildren would not exist. Would I really like that sort of life? No. By looking at the possibilities, I began to see that was God's grace. It was important that I apply. It was important that I be tempted with it. But it was most important that I didn't take up the offer. That's God's grace. And my old life can still be thought about, but it's old. It's not now. And the last thing, be holy in all that you do. Are we ready to gird up the loins of our minds? Spirit's great, flesh is great, but your mind can be a big problem. Let's surrender our minds to Him as well and see what He will do. And you never know, you might get socks like mine. Father, we thank you for all your love, for all your grace, for a will for our lives that is just so perfect in every way. We thank you and we submit to you in the mighty name of Jesus.